Welcome everybody back this evening. Hope you've all had a good day today. Sounds like they're having some inclement weather up north. Want to keep them in our prayers that they do well through all this. We were talking this morning about the various instances in the Old Testament and some in the New as well, where God told us that if we would be obedient to Him, that He would be with us. And so I kind of wanted to continue that this evening and maybe make the connection a little bit more firmly by starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if y'all wanted to look over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now he's looking back to the New Testament, and yet here we're getting an insight as to what the people especially during the time of the Exodus, went through. And now we're given this description of this rock that went with them, whether he's talking about the pillar of cloud that went over the tabernacle and led them through, whether he's talking about the rock from which they drank water, we're not really sure. And we're not even sure whether we are looking at this from a figurative standpoint or a literal standpoint. But Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the rock that followed them was Christ, which I find very interesting. He goes on to say this, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is the part I wanted to really call your attention to. "Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them," here's a second time it says this, "as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Some of your versions say the fulfillment of the ages has come, and certainly that's what it's talking about. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." Well, this idea of going back to the Old Testament and using the things that happened as an example for us, I think is very important. We learn the characteristics of God in the Old Testament that we are not given in the New Testament, simply because of the size of the New Testament and because of the individual events that happened in the Old Testament, that each one gives us an insight as to the character of God, whether we're talking about His holiness and His purity, whether we're talking about the fact that He promises and will always be faithful to His promise, both for the rewards and for the punishments, or whatever it is that we're looking at, we have these as examples. And this is one of the reasons why I believe it's so important to go back to the Old Testament and really dig into it, so that we can see how it is that God interacts with men and how He expects us to live before Him today. So, let's go back to Numbers chapter 14 now, if you have your Bibles. We talked this morning about all the instances of the people who were commanded by God to do something, and we looked at specific examples of the people either remaining in Canaan or going back to Canaan, or staying where they were in preparation for the people to go back to Canaan. But the idea was always a looking towards the promised land. And now they're actually having this opportunity to go into the promised land in Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to learn something about that, because just as we learned this morning that God would be with them when they were obedient, we're going to find out that God will no longer be with them once they disobey. And this is one of the lessons we need to learn. Starting in Numbers chapter 14, the spies have just returned and have given a bad report about the land. Some things they mentioned were good. There's lots of good food there. The land is beautiful. But they pointed out that the inhabitants were big and that they'd just swallow them up. This is what the report the spies brought, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who told them that these things were true enough as far as the people being large and all, but also that they could handle it. Well, in chapter 14, starting in verse 1, all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." Now, this particular phrase is going to come back to haunt them, because they're going to find out that God is going to grant this request. Verse 3, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." There's something to take into consideration here that I think is going to be very important. We had had a numbering of the fighting men already given in Numbers. We're told that there were 603,550 Israelites, men of fighting age. And then in addition to that, there were over 22,000 Levite men of fighting age, although I don't believe the Levites were called upon to fight. So we're looking at 625,000 men of fighting age. That doesn't include those under the age of 20. It doesn't include the women, and it doesn't include those who are too old to fight. So this is a big group of people. And this particular number is going to be important, or hopefully it'll become more important to us as we continue to read on. Well, the people rebelled at the very beginning of 14. In verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me?" There's something in this that we really need to be attentive to, because there are times when things get hard in life. There are times when it seems like the forces that are arrayed against us are just overwhelming. And therefore, we may excuse ourselves from God's service or be tempted to do so. And yet God says that by doing so, we despise Him and we don't believe in Him, despite all the things that we've seen. And remember, the reason that we look at the Old Testament is as an example. Just as they saw these things with their eyes, we see these things with our mind's eyes, and we know that what has happened has been because of the power of the Lord. So at this point, God threatens to strike them all dead. And Moses begs for their lives. Well, in verse 20, the Lord pardons them according to the word of Moses, or to his request. But then he says this in verse 21, "Truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it." And then he reveals to them that there's not going to be one man over the age of 20 that's going to be able to go into the promised land, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. Now, Mark made reference to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus pointed out that the path is narrow to life and few will find it. But the path to destruction is wide, and many enter there by it. Have you ever thought about this, what an incredible ratio this is, of over 625,000 men, not to mention the women who were of age. But it was the men's fault in this. 625,000 plus, and only two were permitted to go into the promised land. These things serve as an example to us so that we can learn from these things. God is serious when He says that He wants us to be obedient to Him. He's serious when He tells us not to despise Him, and He indicates that any time we disobey God or we fail to accept His word, we're despising Him. And the charge is something that's very serious. And since these people were on the brink of the promised land, and the promised land is a type of heaven, it's something that we need to take very seriously, because God is very serious about being honored and about doing things His way. Now, this last part is the part that I believe really will kind of help put all this together. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 39. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up to the high hill country. "We've sinned," they said. "We will go to the place the Lord promised." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up," and look at this, "because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies." This morning, over and over, we looked at the fact that if these people would obey, when Isaac obeyed, God said He'd be with them. When Jacob obeyed, God said that He would be with them. When Joseph obeyed, Jacob told him that God would be with them. When Moses obeyed, God told him that He would be with him. And now the people are disobeying, and Moses is telling them from God's authority that He will not be with them. He goes on in verse 43, "For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up towards the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. These things serve as an example for us. We cannot serve God on our own terms. We cannot tell God how we are going to go to the promised land. This is one of the greatest fallacies within the religious world today, this idea that somehow we can work out our own plan of salvation. In Philippians, we're commanded to work out our own salvation, but we're to work out our salvation in accord with what God has commanded, not our own plan of salvation. And there are so many people who have decided, okay, after looking at the commands of the New Testament, they think, "I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, and I'll do this, but I will never do this because it doesn't make any sense to me, or it's not fair," or whatever it is that they want to say. And they think that they can actually serve God part way and that be serving God at all. Here the people are wanting to go up into the promised land, but they've already lost their opportunity. God has already given them a command, and they're ignoring that command. And because they ignore that command, many of them are going to lose their lives. And again, we've already read where over 600,000 of them are going to fall in the wilderness, not to mention the women that were with them as well. So probably, very likely, well over 1 million people fall in the wilderness, and only those who are under the age of 20 get to go into the promised land. There's a lesson for us in that, and again, we need to take these things as an example so that we'll know how to deal with God. One of the things that God has never allowed us to do is to set our own terms of obedience. God has a covenant with us. It's a very generous covenant. It involves a very generous offer of grace. If you sin, He'll still forgive us if we come back to Him on His terms. We don't deserve that, so we can never say that we are saved by our own works. But God commands works. He commands obedience. Jesus said, we looked this morning in John chapter 14, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." Do you think that anybody who does not love Christ will be in heaven? we'll get to experience the promised land. And the answer has to be no. And God does not give us these punishments, nor does He give us these warnings to be cruel. He gives them to us, and He allows us to read of these things that have happened in the past so that we can have this example, so that we can know how to live. Now, after having done that, 40 years are going to pass, about 39 years, I guess, from this time, or a little more than that. But now let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and see what's going to happen now to this new generation that's coming up. Those who were under the age of 20 when this punishment was issued, and Joshua and Caleb. So right now, we don't have anybody over the age of 60 except for Joshua and Caleb. But look at what God's going to do. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. This is the promised land that has been promised now for 400, starting 470 years prior when Abram was called out of Mesopotamia. He's about to give them this land. Verse 4, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, God tells Joshua, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I will be with you. Just like He was with Moses. This is the promise that we're looking for. We are not on our journey to the promised land without help. God is going to help us. He's going to supply every need that we cannot supply. He expects us to do our part. He commands us to do our part. But everything that is beyond our part, He'll take care of. And just as He was with Moses, He was going to be with Joshua. And then He said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, it's true that the Israelites from time to time would leave God and forsake God. But there's a big difference, is there not? Never will I leave you, He promises Joshua, nor forsake you. And now He gives Joshua the terms. Be strong and courageous. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land, still talking about the promised land, I swore to their fathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. These things are given as an example for us. They had a lot more commands at this time, did they not, than Isaac did, or Jacob did, or Joseph did, or even Moses did prior to Mount Sinai. Because at Mount Sinai, they were given a set of laws, beautiful laws, as Moses pointed out in Deuteronomy. You remember what he said? What other nation is so great as to have such laws as I am setting before you today? These were wonderful laws that were given. And he was going to have to obey all of it, Joshua was, and the people were, in order, and they were going to have to do so in a strong and courageous way, in order to have this blessing of God being with them and never leaving them and providing them with the promised land. Sounds like a lot, but boy, isn't the return a great deal? These things serve as examples for us today. So in verse 8, he goes on and underlines this thought. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Now, we are told in the New Testament that the law, the old covenant, was with all of its rules and regulations, was nailed to the cross. But we're also told that we're under the law of Christ. We're under the perfect law that gives liberty. Even though we're not under this law anymore, this principle applies. We need to have Christ's law before us. It needs to not depart from our mouth. We need to be thinking about it, meditating on it day and night, so that we can be careful to do everything written in it, just as Joshua and the Israelites were to be careful with the law of Moses, which was the law of God at that time. And then he promises this. Not only are they going to get the promised land, but look at this. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You know how many books have been written on prosperity and success? On getting rich? Well, they're going to be prosperous and successful. Maybe not wealthy from the perspective that man often perverts prosperity and success. But they're going to be prosperous and successful to the ultimate degree, because God is going to help them to do that if they will not let the law depart from their mouth, and if they'll think about it, meditate on it day and night, and be careful to do everything written in it. And then he says this in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous?" This is about the third or fourth time he said this in a very short period of time. We're starting to get the understanding that it takes courage, are we not? I was talking to one of our men the other day, and he was talking about a son that was in football, and one of the things that you have to learn in football is you just have to be strong sometimes and have courage. You may not always feel like it, but this is one of the things that we learn it in. If we can learn strength and courage through the Scripture, if we can learn to be strong and courageous in Christ, then the type of a life that we are going to have is going to be incredible. And someday we're going to inherit the promised land that God has had in mind for His people from before the foundation of the earth. He concludes this thought by saying, "Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Does this have application today? I've been watching the events that have been going on in the news these last few weeks. I imagine some of y'all have too, as much as you can stomach. And there are times where we look at the behavior of people and we're tempted to get discouraged, as if somehow we can lose. We can't lose. There can be things that happen within this physical world that we don't want to happen. Don't get me wrong on that. But we're not going to lose. We have the promised land waiting for us. We have heaven waiting for us. If we can do the same thing that they were commanded back then, to not let the law, now it's the new law, is it not? The perfect law that gives liberty that we just talked about, the law of Christ. If we can keep it from departing our mouth, if we can meditate on it day and night, and if we can be careful to do everything written in it, not because somehow now we've earned our salvation, but because these are God's terms, and by His grace He's given us a chance to do these things, we'll be with Him forever. And that is a really, really wonderful promise. If we'll do our part, God has promised He'll be with us. And there is no greater strength nor blessing on this earth than to have that, God being with us. The invitation's open. Maybe you're not a Christian yet and you're ready to become one. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But if there's anything that we can do for you, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.